Nobody likes a bragger, right? Someone who boasts, someone who brags, someone who is always elevating his own accomplishments or her own accomplishments. Nobody likes that person. There was someone that was accusing Americans are always bragging on Paul Bunyan. Oh, you got, you know, Paul Bunyan, the big lumberjack, you know, felled all the trees, did all the great stuff. And this person said, you know, in my country, we have a great lumberjack too. And they gave the name, and it was some foreign name that I can't pronounce. And the person said, well, I've never heard of that person. They said, well, have you ever heard of the Sahara Forest? And they said, no. The Sahara Desert. Yeah, there you go. Couple Texans were talking about how much land they have. One was always bragging. He says, I have so much land that if I drive in my pickup, I can keep driving and driving and driving. I never get to the end of my land. The other Texan goes, yeah, I've had a truck like that too once. Last weekend, I was with a whole bunch of my family and friends, and I was sitting around with one of my friends, and we were talking about how fun it is to have all these people. As a matter of fact, people that probably will never be assembled again in this group until somebody gets married or dies, because we just don't take the initiative to assemble all of these relatives and friends like we did then. And we were talking about how interesting it is to watch the interaction of the people among us. And we were talking about one particular person who was really interested in others and how kind it was that his interest was always in what someone else was saying and what they were thinking about and how kind that was. And we were both honest and we said, yeah, it seems like sometimes it's, I hear a story and I have another one to share because it kind of, well, I can trump that. And then somebody else is like, well, I can trump that. And we get on these journeys of to see who can tell the biggest and baddest story. And nobody likes a bragger. You might be shocked to know that the Bible does encourage bragging in some areas. The Bible talks a lot about pride. It says all over the Word of God that God hates pride. It's the worst sin. Pride in the human heart is the cause of all kinds of sins. But then there are some exceptions in the Word of God, ways and places where you can brag. And we're going to look at those this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You can turn there in your Bibles in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. We'll see what the Lord says. Jeremiah 9, 23, this is what the Lord says. The wise must not boast in his wisdom. The mighty must not boast in his might. And the rich must not boast in his riches. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us this morning how we are to boast in the Lord that we love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing and understanding God is the best thing in the universe. Knowing and understanding God, according to these verses, is the thing that you're allowed to boast in. Lots of people like to boast on their money, and sometimes they boast in it by spending it for you to see. And lots of people like to boast in their wisdom, and they talk about things they've learned. They want to share things, and sometimes they're not always right, but they want to sound smart. And lots of people want to show you how strong they are. I remember a friend I had when I was growing up on the farm, and this guy was strong as an ox, and he liked to show it. And whenever we're carrying something, if we could carry two, he could carry four. And he was really, really strong. And he loved to show it. And the Bible says we shouldn't boast in what we know. We shouldn't boast in how much money we have or how strong we are. We should boast in the fact that we know and understand God. It's interesting, the word used in Jeremiah 9:23 is a very common word. It's halal, and it means glory. If you were to give a literal reading of this, it says that you shouldn't glory in this, you shouldn't glory in this, but you should glory in the fact that you know and understand God. It's interesting then, because God says he won't give his glory to another, but he'll give it to you if you share it back to him. If you use your words, your boasting to glorify God, then God says that's the kind of glory I want to talk about. So what is it to glory or to boast about God? To know and understand Him. And how do we do that? From the Word of God. This year at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we want our theme for the year, we want it to be, it's going to know God. Our mission, our vision is to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, to love, and to serve Him. And by the way, it's got to happen in that order. If you serve God and you don't know Him or love Him, your service is in vain. But if you know God, and as you know Him, you come to love Him, and as you know Him and love Him, your service flows out of a heart filled by the goodness of God. Psalms 44, verse 8, David said, I will boast in God all day long. Jeremiah 4, verse 2. God said to Israel, if you would return to me, then you will pride yourself in me. If you'll come back to me and leave your selfish ambitions, you can be proud in me, the Lord said to his people. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul said, the one who boasts must boast in this, the Lord. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was on those cardboards this morning. That was boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross of Jesus Christ is the power it takes to go from one side to the other. It's the power to be saved. It's the power to kick a habit. It's the power to be righteous in Christ, because no righteousness of your own is good enough. Philippians 3:3 defines Christians as the ones who boast in Christ. Question, is that your boast? If you were to think about what's really, really important to you, is it your relationship with God? Is it that you know God, you're coming to know God, that you understand Him? Is it on the front of your mind to say, I want to know God, I want to know what it looks like to have God in my marriage, in my family, in my life, in my work, in my church? You might ask the question, what is boasting? Boasting is to glorify one's self in speech, to talk in a self-admiring way. And it comes from the old word, which means to blow up or to swell. It's an inappropriate blowing up of yourself. But when you boast in God, you're acknowledging God to be as big as He is. You're not making God bigger. You're not blowing Him up. You're acknowledging who He is. So instead of boasting in yourself, we should boast in God. Romans 1:30 says that lost persons are boasters, but they boast in themselves. So the question is, if we're to boast that we know and understand God, if that's what we're to do, if that's an admirable trait in us to be boasters in and of God, then how does that come about? The answer is by knowing Him. As you come to know God, you are able to appropriately boast about God by being a worshiper. I love what Mark Batterson said. He said, by the way, there's an outline in your bulletins, and this is the first blank if you want to fill it in. Mark Batterson said that worship is bragging about God to God. When you come to worship, we sing songs and read scriptures and pray, and we brag about God to God, and we say, God, you're so great and you're so wonderful, and the ancient words you gave us, we love them, and you're our Redeemer, and we know that you live, and that encourages our heart. When we worship, we are bragging to God about God, and when we are working in evangelism, we are bragging about God to others. Two very important components of the Christian life. I want to be like that. I want to be good braggers. I don't want to brag on myself. I want to brag on God and how good He is and how mighty He is and how holy He is. John Piper said that pride diverts our capacity for the exaltation of God's glory to the gutters of our own puny achievements. Pride in the human soul takes away glory from God and puts it on us, and that's not good. While I'm quoting, last week Pastor Jeremy Luman said in his sermon, he said that you cannot worship what you do not know. And it's very true. You can't worship what you do know. And that's why this year we're on a quest to know and understand God so that we can worship Him, so that we can brag on Him, so we can give Him the credit due His name. So how do I do it? How do we saturate ourselves with God? You know the answer, don't you? Where do you find truth about God? Where do you find a knowledge of God? Where do you find the stories about the working of God that can encourage your heart and teach you about Him? It's in the Word of God. I have an article in this week's newsletter, which I think comes out in a week or so. And there's just six simple ways that you can know God. You should read that and look at those and see if you're doing those in your life. You can know God like you never imagined. This morning I want to look at 10 quick things on a path of coming to know God. And they're in an outline in your bulletin. You can fill the blank in. We'll go very quickly through them, but look at these with me, please, as we proceed. Number one, the unsaved do not think it's worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. The unsaved do not think it's worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28 says that they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. If you come into this worship service this morning, if you're a person who thinks that, well, the knowledge of God's really no big deal. It probably doesn't make any difference. It's probably not a big deal if I have a knowledge of God or not. You know, it's nice to go to church. I got some friends there. I make some good connections. But you know, it's just not that worthwhile. That might mean that you're not a believer, because believers don't think it's worth it to know God. And if you're a believer this morning and you know you are, and this is your testimony, you just don't think it's worth it, repent of that. And right now in your heart, say, Lord, you know, I know your word is worth it, and I know it's worth knowing you with all my heart. And I confess right now that I'm just not feeling that way right now. God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for not embracing the word of God as the most worthwhile thing in my life. Lost people don't think it's worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. Number two, the Son of God came to give us understanding so that we can know God. We're sinners. We're born sinning. The people that say that we're naturally good and along the way somewhere we learn a few things and make us bad, they are incorrect. The Bible says we're sinners from birth. We inherit it from our first father, Adam, and we've been born sinners ever since. And So the Son of God came to give us understanding so we can know God, because we don't naturally come to know God without the Son of God enlightening us through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one or the one true God. Jesus came. Jesus gave His life. Jesus sacrificed His life and paid for our sins so that we could know God. Because without a sacrifice for sin, without our sins being paid for, we couldn't come to know God, because we're too vile to be in His presence. And what Jesus did by paying the price for sin is replaced our self-righteousness with a righteousness that came from God, that comes from God through Jesus, so that we can be in fellowship with Him, so that we can understand Him. Number three, knowing God is better than anything else in the universe. If you don't think it's true, just think through that for a second. What's better? Knowing God is better than anything else in the universe. Okay, argue with me for a second. Think about it. No, I think getting a boyfriend is. No. I think being filthy rich, I think having billions of dollars, that would be better than knowing God. No way. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? I think knowing that I'll have lots of friends or lots of money or lots of strength or lots of wisdom. No, knowing God is better than anything else in the universe. More than that, I also consider, Paul said, everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What will you sacrifice in your life that is of little value to attain that which is of the most value, namely knowing God? A little bit of time on Sunday morning? A little bit of time throughout the week to read the Bible through, like many of us are this year, reading the Bible through again a number of years in a row. But take the Word of God, maybe chronological, or maybe the New Testament and the Old Testament, or however you want to do it, to read the Bible through so that as you read, you can know God. I was talking to someone in the hallway this morning, and we were talking about reading the Bible through, and we both latched onto something that we've read before, but we never stopped to think about it. And we're like, I think that must have been in Genesis, because that's where I'm at reading through the Bible this year, and I just read that. And I was like, yeah. Yeah, we both remark that we are learning something about God as we read His Word through. Knowing God is better than anything else in the universe. Number four, grace and peace come into your life from a knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1:2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of God. I don't know statistics on this, but I'm willing to venture, if you talk to lots of people on the street, maybe even the people sitting with the pew on you, if you would ask them about things happening in their life and the struggles and the difficulties, so many people are longing for peace in life. They have turmoil in their relationships and in their walk with God and with friends and with work and finances and debt and maybe financial peace. University will give you some financial peace. And the Bible says that grace and peace, grace which is the free grace of God, God giving us good things that we don't deserve, grace and peace come into our lives through the knowledge of God. You want to have grace in your life? You want to have peace in your heart? Know God. Grace and peace come into your life from a knowledge of God. Number five, a knowledge of God leads to godliness. A knowledge of God leads to godliness. Titus 1:1, I am a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Knowledge of God simply alone by itself, just knowing God and knowing about Him, that all by itself is not godliness, but it leads to godliness. As you come to know God, as you come to trust Him, as you come to see how He works with the people He made, it leads you towards godliness. Number six, knowledge of God gives us everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, for His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Wow, you could stop there and go, I want to know what the rest of the verse is. That His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him. Do you want to have everything you need in your life for godliness? I do. Do you want to have what you need to kick the habit you've been trying to kick for years and you just can't, and it haunts you over and over again? Do you want to have what you need in your life to get away from the guilt that you feel all the time for stuff you know has been forgiven, but you just can't seem to shake the guilt? Do you want to be able to get over that thing in your life that nags you and haunts you? His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him. As we come to know God, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Interestingly, though, number seven, knowledge of God does not answer every question. The knowledge of God does not answer every question. Now, it answers some of the big components of the questions, but you don't get every answer that you need on every question just because you know God. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and how untraceable His ways. When we come to know God, as we come to know God better, we have everything that we need, but we don't have every answer that we want. I'm sure just about everybody in this room, if you were to pause, you would say, yeah, I know what you mean. When this happened in my life, I just have never figured that out. Yeah, I trust God and I understand that God does everything for a purpose. And you know, maybe someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, how come that? Because it never made any sense to me. And all of us have those things that we look at what happens in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and we just say, I just don't get that. But the Bible teaches us to trust God because we will have everything we need as we know Him, even if we don't know everything that we want to know. When you drive down the road with your car, there's a number of things that you have working at the same time. Two things primarily. One is a knowledge of the vehicle that you're driving so that you know where the gas and the brake is, and you've got the steering wheel and you can move things around. And then there's a knowledge of where you're driving so that as you're on the road, you see cars in front of you, you see lines you're supposed to stay in between, you see shiny spots on the road where you should be very careful so you don't slip. And so as you're driving, you constantly coordinate what you know about driving the vehicle with what you know about the road that's in front of you. And that's how you drive safely. And the Christian life is a lot like that. You don't spend a lot of time asking, I wonder why that van's in front of me going 25 miles an hour. Or I wonder why that van's driving down the middle of the road. It doesn't make any sense to me. Or I wonder why this road has kind of a crown on it like this, and then over here it's kind of banked this way. Or I wonder why there's an exit ramp over here. If you start asking too many questions about what's going on the road, you might have an accident. Because we have to understand the driving that we're doing and the obstacles around us, and God gives us everything we need to understand that. And if we spend too much time asking too many questions about things that we may never have the answer for, we might get confused in our driving. And God tells us and shows us everything that we need to know, but not everything that there is to know. Number 8, your love for God grows as your knowledge of God grows. 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected, made better, made more mature, is being perfected might be a good translation for that. As we keep his word and understand that the love of God is perfected in our lives, so that your love for God grows as you know him. If you abandon the word of God, if you become lazy in your church attendance or your Bible study attendance or your Bible reading or memory, if you become lazy in putting the word of God into your life, you will find that your love for God begins to grow cool. You'll begin to find that when other people are passionate in worship and they're embracing the songs and tears are coming to their eyes, and sometimes they just stop singing because they're embracing the words, and you're thinking, I don't understand that. Nothing here for me. I don't quite get what's so significant. Because maybe you're growing cool towards God because you have stopped taking in the Word of God to feed your soul. Because as you feed on the Word of God, your love for God grows. I mean, Jeremy said it last week, you can't worship what you don't know. You know what else? You can't love what you don't know. You can't love who you don't know. Your love for God grows as your knowledge of God grows. Number 9, the Word of God and the knowledge of God always pays off. You know, we're living in a culture. I mean, you can talk about the finances and the stock market and the most elaborate Ponzi schemes ever in the world and $700 billion buyouts. And if anybody owns any stock anywhere, if you're the one person who didn't lose a bunch of money in your stock, I mean, you're the rare one, because everybody says, yeah, my stock's gone down this much. And the Southern Baptist Seminary, I was talking to a person that's in the staff down there, and they said that so much of their budget for the seminary is funded by the reserves they have in the market, and they've lost like 40% of it, and they're cutting millions of dollars off their budget because the stock market's gone down and has affected them. You can never bet on money and win for sure, but you can bet on the Word of God every time. Isaiah 55:11 says, the word that comes out of my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in that I send it to do so. The Word of God goes out, goes into your mind, goes into your heart, and accomplishes a purpose for God every single time. It's not thrown out and disappears like a vapor in the wind. It lasts. And your stocks might deplete and your car might get crunched or totaled, and the Word of God always, always returns. It's the best return on your investment ever. And number 10, God is favorably inclined to the person who trembles at His Word or knows His Word. God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and who trembles at my word. When's the last time you sat down reading the Word of God and your spirit trembled because you were reading the truth? Someone else in this church this morning shared a story with me about when they were converted. And they said they remember asking God what they should do next. And they remember laying in bed and breaking out in a sweat and getting all trembly because they knew, because God said, here's what you have to do next. And they knew that God was talking, and they were trembling at the voice of God because they knew it was true. And they'd ask God for a word. And that's what happens when God says, I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble and submissive, who trembles at my word, who says, God, what's your word for me? What do you want me to read? What do you want me to do? And God said, I look with favor on that kind of a person. Wouldn't you love to be the kind of person that God is favorably inclined towards? If you just said 10 years ago that two massive jumbo jet planes would be flown by suicide bombers into the gigantic skyscrapers in New York, and that they would crash into those buildings, and the buildings would be lit on fire, and because of the structural damage, they would collapse all the way to the ground, someone probably would have thought you were crazy, that you were trying to think up a sci-fi movie, and most of us probably never would have believed it would happen, but it did. It is said 6 years ago that a giant wave, the biggest, baddest wave out of the ocean you could ever imagine, would come out of the ocean, come inland, kill 225,000 people in 11 different countries. Somebody probably would have said, you're crazy, couldn't happen. If you just said that 3.5 years ago that the third deadliest hurricane in U.S. history would flood over 80% of New Orleans, probably would have been hard to believe. And if you said right now that one church, one group of Christians, Emmanuel Baptist Church, will dedicate themselves to know God the best they can, to boast only in Him, there is no way to estimate the kingdom value and the response of God to that group of people. I want to be that group. I want to know what that looks like. I want to look back and say, if you would have told me, I never would have believed it. But that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's what happens when we come to know Him. And that's why the Bible says that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you want to love Him, you've got to get to know Him. Beloved, get to know God better. Be on a journey with us this year to know God like you never have before. And I promise you, God will never disappoint you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know You better. That's all. Father, if there's someone that doesn't know You at all this morning, who's not a Christian, I pray right now their heart would be convicted to say, I know about God, but I don't know Him. Help that person know You better this morning by placing their trust and faith in You, Lord. And for each of us, as we struggle with our journeys in life, Father, help us to know You better so that we can struggle well, so that we can embrace the journey, embrace the struggle. Father, help us to enjoy growing in our knowledge of You. And send the Holy Spirit, Father, to empower us, empower me, empower this church like never before to know You better than we ever imagined that we could. Father, be favorably inclined to us because we are the ones who tremble at Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.